I want to talk about today. Sometimes what gets in the way? I know that in my heart, when I was a sinner, when I was crazy being a sinner, and I got saved in August of 1985. So I was about 30-some years old when I got saved. And when I got saved, I know that I used to play in bands, and I used to do a lot of crazy things. And when I did it with all my heart. When I was a sinner, I sinned with all my heart. I mean, I did, man. I got, you know, whatever I did, even crazy things and stupid things and sinful things, I did it with a passion, a fury, a fire, stupid things, but I did it with all my heart. And when I got saved in 1985, August 1985, one of the things I really got before God says, God, if I sinned with all my heart, I'm going to love you with all my heart. I'm going to seek you with all my heart, God. And if there be a day, God, where I'm lazy, God, if there be a day where I'm lethargic, God, if there be a day where maybe compromise or lukewarmness wants to kind of get a hold of me, Holy Spirit, I give you permission to throw a brick in the back of my head, God, and wake me up from that. And do not, God, let one day go by where I don't seek you with all my heart, God. And the devil's a liar. We know that, right? I mean, he's a stinking liar. He's going to be gone someday. But until he does, what he tries to do is to try to get us to somehow, some way, not seek him with all our heart, not seek the Lord with all our heart. So somehow he'll try to distract you about an issue, about something. Somehow he'll try to divide you from maybe each other or in some way people who care for you. He'll try to distract you, discourage you, divide you somehow. And what his goal is to try to get you somehow to not seek God with all your heart. See, he doesn't mind if you seek him a little bit. See, he doesn't mind that. He'll give you that. He'll give you those lukewarm days. He'll give you those compromising days. He's not concerned about those days. See, but he doesn't want those days where you just kind of focus on God. Where you just give God everything and you seek God with all of your heart. See, those are the days he's against. So he'll use anything. Listen to me. Anything. Anything to try to distract you, get your focus off what you need to be doing, get your focus off God, get it on something else, and slowly, slowly, slowly try to pull you away from your focus on God. That's what he's going to try and do. He figures he's going to try to get you now before you graduate, because he knows, now the devil can't see the future, but he knows the potential you have in Christ. So if he can kind of get you now, if he can kind of dilute your faith, if he can kind of water you down now, if he can kind of distract you now, he doesn't have to worry about next year or the year after that and the calling that God has for your life, because you'll be ineffective. You'll be just one of the others, see. See, but God doesn't have that plan for you. God has something absolutely unbelievable for you. Whatever your call is, and whatever that is, whether it's to be go home and be a mom or to work in the factory somewhere, but still have a proclamation, the testimony of Christ, he's going to try to get you now. I don't know if I like to read biographies of famous Christians, and if you ever read the biography of D.L. Moody, he tells a story one time where he was preaching in a church on a midweek service. He was preaching, and he gave an altar call. It was one of those days where he was usually on fire for God, but it was one of those days where he wasn't on fire for God. He was a little compromising, and he gave an altar call, and his altar call went something like this. He says, my people, I want you to think about getting saved. I want you to think about seeking God. So what we're going to do is we're going to convene this service right now. I want you to take the next week to think about it. We're going to come back next week. And if you want to give your heart to God, if you want to really seek God with all your heart, we'll pray then. We'll do it then. Convene the service. And as they convened the service, they heard the fire alarms go off in Chicago, which they normally did. There was always a fire in Chicago. And they heard the bells go off and the horses clang and however they fought the fires back then. And he felt it was no big deal, but when he got home that night, the fire alarms kept going off and going off and going off, and that's the night of the Great Chicago Fire, if anybody remembers your history, the fire that truly burned down Chicago. And that night, he lost his home, he lost a church that had been burned down, and many of those people that he saw in the congregation, he never saw again. Many perished in that fire. And he says that was the worst night of his life, and that was the biggest mistake of his life, because he thought he had more time. He allowed something that day to distract him from seeking God now, from focusing on God now, from giving a salvation call now. And he said that was the worst night of his life. Man, and sometimes that so rings to us, that now is the time to seek God. Now is not to waste one more day, not thinking that we have all the time in the world to get on with this thing, especially now with students here in Mount Zion. I want to speak to you tonight that sometimes, my people, we have what I call a seeking heart problem. We let so much get in the way. We don't seek God with all of our heart. Sometimes we think God is unapproachable. Sometimes we might misunderstand God. And one of the beautiful things about the God we serve is that sometimes he risks being misunderstood, that sometimes he doesn't explain himself to us. Sometimes all he has is his word, and he leaves it at that. And sometimes we misunderstand him, and sometimes maybe we don't seek him with all of our heart sometimes because we don't realize how truly how much he loves you. Sometimes I think the hardest thing for a Christian to do in this world is to really, how to receive love. How do we receive love? Well, we'll do everything. We'll do this, we'll do that, bang, bang, bang. But when we stop and allow God to love us, how do we receive God's love? Do we still think we have to work for it? Do we still think we have to be holy enough or prayed up enough or good enough for it? How do we receive God's love? And sometimes when we think that he's not loving us today, maybe we don't seek him with all of our heart. Maybe sometimes we limit God. We don't realize how much he can do for you. Man, how much he could really do for you. Changing people, changing situations, changing us, changing you and me. We don't realize how big he is sometimes. And we have a habit of limiting God to maybe what we can understand and maybe what we could see. And we don't go beyond that and just allow God to be a big God in our lives. Sometimes we think we have all the time in the world, like Moody thought that night. Sometimes we think what we must give up to possess all of God. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is a scripture I want to stay with today for a little while. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, talking about seeking God with all of our heart and not wasting a day, not allowing things to distract us and get us off course, but seeking God with truly all our heart. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and right in verse 29. And follow me as I read just a few verses here. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. And the word of God says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God. And I love that if. You know what that if means? That we have a choice. We have a choice what we're going to do on a particular day with a particular emotion you have, on how a particular day is going or how a particular situation is going. You have a choice on how you're going to deal with it. You have a choice on how you're going to address it. You can go with our emotions. You can go with our feelings. You can go with what we think is right, according to maybe our old conscience, or you could do something else. It says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. Hallelujah. Thou shalt find him. Here's that little word again. If what? Well, if thou shalt seek him. Okay, God, I'm seeking, but wait a minute. If thou shalt seek him with all, everything about you. If thou shalt seek him with all thy heart, and with all thy soul. Look what he says in verse 30. I love this. I'm going to paraphrase a few things. Especially when thou art in trouble, tribulation, and all these things that are coming upon you. Even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient to his voice, for the Lord thy God, he's a God full of mercy, a merciful God. And he will not forsake you, neither will he destroy you, nor forget the covenant or the promises of thy fathers, which he swore unto them. In other words, he's saying, when you have a bad day, when you're going through something, when you're going through hell, you got a tough decision to make, the word of God says, wait a minute, stop everything. Before you give your opinion, before you think you know what's going on, before you think you have an answer what's going on, God says, stop everything right now. Get in that secret life. Seek God. And don't just seek him with a half-hearted attempt. Seek him with all your heart. Stop everything. Stop everything and go to that secret closet, because God says, if you seek me, especially when you're in trouble, especially when you need to figure out something, especially when you need an answer, a direction, whatever it may be, he says, come and seek me with all your heart and with all your mind. What's he saying? Don't hold back. Don't hold back. Don't get so distracted with this issue that you stop seeking me with all your heart. Don't get so divided about this issue that you stop seeking me. And don't get so discouraged that you give me the leftovers of your day. He says, no, especially when you need me. God says, seek me. But don't, says, if you're going to do it half-heartedly, don't even give me that. Go about your day, then go do your thing. If you're going to give me the crumbs of the day, God says, then go do your thing. It's okay, and we'll figure it out at the end of the day. But God says, if you're serious, if you truly allow God to be God and work deep in you, see, God wants to take you deeper, my people. He wants us, listen, there's no fooling around in Christ. He's got a sense of humor, but he doesn't fool around. And these days are no days of fool around and get distracted and divided and discouraged about things that go on in our life. I know God will work in us. Yes, he does. He takes care of us. Yes. He comforts us and holds us. Yes. But what stops you from going on with God? What do you allow to get in the way? What nonsense, garbage, stupid stuff that sometimes that we, me too, do we allow to get in the way of seeking God with all our heart and allowing God to truly take us where he wants to take us and truly go with God to the depths of faith, to the depths of trust, to the depths of revelations of God that he so wants to give us? What do you allow to get in the way? And I ask myself that same question too. Sometimes I allow my busyness to get in the way. Sometimes I allow my schedule to get in the way. Sometimes I allow my attitudes to get in the way, that God still has to redeem some things within me. No one has arrived. Amen. Say yes. All right. None of us have arrived. We're still on the road. Praise God. He's still working deep in me. He's still working deep in you. But when I read that scripture, Deuteronomy 4, it says, seek me with all your heart, especially when you're in trouble, especially when you need something. If you seek me with all your heart, then you're going to find me. And man, when you find Jesus, I mean, when you experience his presence, it's a done deal. You don't need anything. You got exactly what you need. What do you need? What do you need? Strength? Come on, what do you need today? Let's be up front. What do you need today? Strength, endurance? What do you need? Joy? What do you need today? What do you need? Peace today? What do you need today? Do you need to be redeemed from past memories or some things from your past? What do you need today? Do you need forgiveness? What do you need today? Do you need some of your old attitudes revamped right now and changed and cleansed by the Word of God? What do you need today? You will find it in His presence when you seek Him with all your heart. When you stop letting the little things get in the way and stop you from getting to that secret closet. I love that word seek. It means to search out, to look for diligently. That word seek means, excuse me, to acquire, to gain, to obtain. And it's akin to continual verb, to continually search and to know, to endeavor, to possess, to strive, to make effort to know, to know with a zeal. I love that. And what does that scripture say in Matthew 6? Seek me first with all your heart, right? Seek me first. That's a famous song. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And I love that. Because the Word of God says that, listen, take no thought for what you're to wear and what you're to eat and stuff like that. All things we take thought for. And he says, God says, I know what you need. Now, either we trust this or we don't. God says, I know what you need today, this next 5 minutes. I know what you're going through. I know what you need in your heart. And look what he says. He says, I know what you need, so therefore, go seek the answer. Or go read the latest self-help book, and I'm not demeaning them. Or go to the next conference 5,000 miles away. Or call somebody and see what their opinion is. No, what does he say? He says, come to me first. Drop everything. Man, why is it so hard sometimes to drop everything? I'm not saying not go to classes and not do homework. Please, don't do that, okay? But in your heart, and when you have the time to maybe just stop everything, wait a minute, I got to get in his presence. Half the stuff we go through, listen to me, half the problems we go through, half the things that we face, the reason is, bottom line, is that you are not allowing God to go deep in you, and you are easily being distracted by nonsense and garbage and by the tricks of the devil, and you're not seeking him with all your heart. I know that. I know that. If you took as much time as trying to be with God as you are trying to seek your own answers, oh my Lord, it would be very different for you. Very different for you. We're talking about getting on with God. Because I know, listen, I know that world out there. You know that world out there. Come on. We know what's out there. And for God to change this world, he's going to take his people who are serious about God and really resist distraction and things like that, who are willing to really seek God first. But sometimes we have what I call a seeking problem. I think two things happen. Sometimes we don't seek God. And if we seek him, sometimes we seek him to get something and not possess him. Sometimes we seek just to get something. And that's good. And a lot of people come to God seeking to get something. That's fine. I needed a peace in my life. And that's one of the reasons why I came to know Jesus. And that's good. But you can't stay there. You can't just keep coming to God. God, give me this. And I need this. And that's good. He will take care of you. There's no doubt about that. He will, even before you know it, eye has not seen or heard what God is going to give to you and do for you, praise God. So you're being taken care of as a done deal. But I think for the deeper Christian, I think what he does is, God, you know what? I know you're going to take care of me, even though I'm in need right now, God. I know you're going to comfort me in my pain. You're going to give me peace in my anger. And you're going to give me rest in my fears, Lord Jesus. But Father, right now, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want you more. I don't care if you never bless me again, God. I want you. See, when we desire that, I want you, God. I mean, sometimes There's not a whole lot of people that really want to know him and are willing to pay the cost to really know him in that way, to allow God to take you so deep. And sometimes, yeah, we don't seek God and we go into all these issues and all these problems and we don't seek him. I love there's a scripture in Jeremiah. Turn there, I want to show it to you. Jeremiah chapter 6. It's going to sound like a weird scripture, but trust me. Jeremiah chapter 6. Where God spoke through Jeremiah about people sometimes who don't seek God and maybe how to seek him. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, one of my favorite scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 6, right in verse 16, and the word of God says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Man, everybody's looking for something new. I get these things in the mail sometimes, and this guy's got a new revelation here, this guy's got a new revelation here, blah, 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 blah. And some of the stuff we're reading says, you know, that's not in the Word of God. You know, God's not going to speak anything outside of his Word. We know that, right? You know, anybody comes to you and says, hey, I got a great revelation for you. It just happens not to be in the Word of God. God is speaking something different and new to me. Get out of there. Don't even shake hands and don't even say you're going to pray for them. Get out of there. Walk away. You know, I got real good at running away from those people. Absolutely. No, you get out of there. God's going to speak great revelations to you, but it's in his book. It's right here. Everything is right here. And you got to seek those old paths. What are those old ways of faith God has established? Those old ways of trusting him that God has established. God will give you revelations of himself. Absolutely. And it'll knock your socks off. Absolutely. But seek those old ways of God, those old paths, the established ways of faith and truth and of the Word of God. You stay there, and God will so lead you. He says, those are the good ways. But sometimes we ask God, and maybe we're not really that set on maybe really kind of knowing him. God, I really kind of need something from you right now, and that's okay. But you can't always go to God that way. Sometimes we ask to get something. Sometimes we go to God, and sometimes we're looking for some kind of self-vindication. I was right, and they were wrong. And God, let your word vindicate me. You better stop looking for that if you are. You know what? You don't have to be right. I know that for me, that was a profound revelation. Because I was always right. I always had to be right. And I always had to make someone know that even if I didn't change my mind, they know that I was right and they were wrong. Oh, man. God just threw one of those bricks in the back of my head. Still bleeding, by the way, praise God. So. And he had to change me on that. See, you don't have to. And sometimes we look for self-defense. I must defend myself. And so we go before God. We do all, and we twist scripture and blah, 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 blah. Man, what's the word I got to say? God will be your defense. So sometimes let it go. It's not important who's right. Not important who's wrong. My Lord. Sometimes we look to be understood. Making sure that person knows exactly where I'm coming from, and we're going to give them a piece of our mind, especially if we disagree with them. Well, I think it should be this way, and I think you blew it, and blah blah blah. Who cares? Man, you should be getting involved in that stuff. Get in that secret closet. If someone asks you an opinion, you give it. Praise God, hallelujah. But don't get caught in that thing, man. It's a trap. Don't get caught in that. You got to watch out for stuff like that. Watch out when you really start to get into things like self-direction. Well, I'm going to control the direction of my life. Oh, man. I really thought that years ago, even when I first got saved, and thank God he changed me, first few months after I got saved, I never wanted to be a pastor. I was always open about that. I said, God, you got to have a screw loose to be a pastor. You got to have a death wish to be a pastor. You have to have some emotional problems to be a pastor. And I was right. I was right. And I said, God, my Lord, I know what they deal with, so there's no way I'm going to be passed. And I really thought I was going to be a therapist, a psychologist, which I had degrees for. And I had a friend who did group therapy, scream therapy on Park Avenue in New York, right on the corner of Park Avenue and 51st Street, right down a block from Times Square Church. And I really thought that was going to be my future. I was going to make thousands of dollars and millions of dollars just working with the rich people in Park Avenue, helping them to scream and change their attitudes and emotions, blah, blah, blah. And that was the plan of my life. I was set, man. I thought that's what it was going to be. Until one day, one Saturday evening, about 3 o'clock in the morning on Mother's Day Eve years ago, God just literally just woke me up and said, I want you to pastor. And he knew how I felt about pastoring. And because I heard a word from God, everything changed. And my whole life changed. See, watch out when you don't self-direct your life. God is in your hands, God. It's in your hands. And I'm willing to love you enough, God, to let my life go in your hands, God. See, but watch out. We go to God and we seek these things from him. You know, we seek self-rule, self-preservation. Okay? And sometimes we promote our ways more than we do God's ways. See, Paul addressed that in Philippians chapter 2. He says, for all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. There's so many people seeking for their own thing. Coming to God and wanting their own thing, their own ways, their own ideas, their own this. Stop. God, what do you want? See, sometimes you get in God's way. God's working with somebody. God's working maybe in a fellow student. God's working, I know in my family, in my life, he does it. God's working with somebody who wants to do something, and you're getting in the way. Back off. And I say that lovingly. You pray for them. You love them. You love them. And you pray. Back off. And let God do what he's going to do. You let God be God in your life and in other people's life. You pray, and if you're asked for help, yeah, you direct, you do the things of God. But trust that God is working, maybe sometimes where you don't see him. Maybe you want to get pulled into a station, into a situation by your own emotions. You trust that God will give this to you. And I'm not going to get in the way of anything that you're going to do, Lord Jesus. And I trust you, God. See, sometimes we come to him for these things. And Paul wrote again in Romans 3, he said, there are none that seek after God. Oh, man, I don't want to be in that. I don't want to be in that. You know, I look at the story. We're going to just spend a few minutes here. I look at the story of Joseph and his brothers. Remember Joseph and his brothers? Remember that? Remember? You were there? Anybody there at the time? I know one guy in a church is so old that says, you were there, weren't you, when Joseph was his brothers? He says, yes, I was. I believe him, too. He's an old guy. I don't know how he walks, but he's an old guy. But that's okay. We help him. Remember that story? Remember Joseph had a dream and he was going to be in charge of his brothers one day, bringing in the sheaves, and his brothers didn't like that. Remember that story? And they kind of threw him in a pit, and the story of Joseph, well, he went from the pit, and then he got sold to a caravan going to Egypt, and Potiphar, a nobleman in Pharaoh's court, bought him, and he was soon, Potiphar's wife accused him of molestation, and he got in trouble. He went to prison. And then when in prison, he made a deal with some guys to get him out. They forgot about him. The butler, the baker, they forgot about him. Somehow, some way, God turned all things around. Because Joseph one day interpreted the dream and he became second to Pharaoh. And he was in charge of most of Egypt at the time. And it was a wonderful story. But I look at that story and I see something in Joseph's brothers that I want to speak to you about. Turn to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. Let's go there. And in Genesis 42... See, Joseph's brothers were coming to Egypt, and they didn't know Joseph was there. They thought Joseph was dead a long time ago. And Joseph's brothers were coming to Egypt, and they needed food because it was a big famine. And God gave Joseph a dream. He says there'd be 7 years of growth, but 7 years of famine. And so Joseph in Egypt was able to save a lot of food and a lot of wheat. And so for the 7 years of famine, Egypt had almost all the food in the world at the time, pretty much. So all the countries would come to Egypt, and they'd have to come to Joseph for food. So here comes Joseph's brothers. And they're looking for food because there's a famine in Israel and they're starving. So here they come to Egypt, not knowing it was Joseph. So they come to Egypt and they're seeking food. They're not really seeking to know the leaders of the time. They're really seeking just to be blessed. And watch out, my people, that we don't seek just a blessing and not desire to know the blessor. Be careful that sometimes we just don't seek his provision and don't know the one who provides. Amen. So they came to Egypt at the time and they left Benjamin home, their younger brother, which was Jacob, their father's favorite. And man, when I read that, a light went off. They came seeking, but they didn't come seeking with all their heart. They left Benjamin back. And that was me. Not that I had a brother Benjamin, but you know what? I would always hold back on the things of God in case this thing didn't work out. I remember Joanne and I, my wife, had a pact. When we first got married, thank God we got saved, but we were going to hold back 25% of our love in case this thing didn't work out. In case we were going to get a divorce, or I want out, or she wanted out, we're just going to hold back around 25, I don't know how you measure the love, but we said we're going to hold back about 25% of our love. And we did that in the beginning. We didn't know how to give to each other fully, without reservations and without holding back. And man, when God saved us, that's when it was a full love. And And we knew how to completely give to each other fully and 1,000,000,000%, praise God. But see, they came without Benjamin. They held back Benjamin. And they went looking for something, but they were not complete. They held back Benjamin. See, sometimes do we go to God and we hold back? Do we hold back a Benjamin? Do we come to him and we seek him? Maybe we seek a blessing, but we don't do it with all our heart. We hold him back something, maybe a place of our heart. Maybe we're not willing to give God this issue. We'll give him all these other issues, but maybe we won't give him this issue. And we hold back. Maybe we give God most of our trust, but we don't trust him that much because we've been so hurt in the past. Maybe we don't give God all of our hurts because we don't want to become vulnerable again and open ourselves up unto God, thinking that he may abandon us and hurt us too. Sometimes, like maybe some people have. And sometimes do we hold back in Benjamin? And we got to go before God, as I do. Say, God, when I come to you, am I holding back? Is there something deep inside me, God, where I'm not giving you everything in my heart? Where I'm not giving you all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength, God? And see, they came searching for something, but they weren't doing it 100%. And I ask you today, what's your Benjamin? What's holding you back from giving him everything? What are you trying to hold on to? Maybe a safety zone, a comfort zone, a secure zone in your heart that, man, no one's been there. God even hasn't touched some of these areas of your heart. And they're way deep down inside. Just like when Hezekiah gave the orders to clean out the temple after years of abuse. The people came and initially swept out the porch and the altar. But Hezekiah said, no. I want you to go down in the other places, in the secret places, the inward parts, down in the basement, and open those doors that have been open for a while and clean out those things that no one has went to for a long time. See, what's your Benjamin? See, one of the reasons why you're here is not only to learn academically, which you are, and not only to grow spiritually, which you are, but to allow God to cleanse you. Allow God to sweep you clean. And it's hard sometimes. I hate it. I hate it. But I embrace it. Because I know God is doing a good and deep work in me. He knows how to deal with you on these things. He's not going to be a monster or an ogre. He's got those velvet gloves that so hold you, even as he cuts and does surgery. But see, what's your Benjamin? So you got to give your Benjamin to God. God, there's something I'm holding back, and I know it, God. Maybe in loving you, or you allowing to love me, God, or something. Or maybe it's an emotion. Maybe just there's some anger in there. Or maybe some hurts. Or maybe some fears. And they're real. They're real. God, I haven't really given this to anybody. But God, if I'm going to go on with you, Lord Jesus, help me to give every Benjamin I could got in my heart, God. And if I don't know they're there, Lord, you show me. You show me, God. Because sometimes we get so used to it. I know in my life I got so used to some things I didn't even realize they were there until God showed them to me. But God shows us those Benjamins. And when we give God those Benjamins, then we seek God fully. We seek him wonderfully. And that's where we find the depths and richness of his grace and mercy and love and healing and strength. Oh, my Lord. When he takes you to those deep places in his presence, when he takes you farther than you've ever been in trust and in faith, that's where the light goes on. Jesus, thank you for setting me free. Jesus, thank you for setting me free. And truly, God, open up my heart and my mind, God. Turn to Genesis chapter 42, right in verse 13. What else did they do? Genesis 42, right in verse 13. Look what they said. And they came. And they said, thy servant, our 12 brethren. Now, they're talking to Joseph. And they don't realize it's Joseph. They think it's just another Pharaoh's associate. And they said, thy servant, our 12 brethren, and the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. In other words, referring to Joseph. Now, he's not here. Now, when they said this to Joseph, not thinking it was Joseph, they weren't repenting of any sin. They weren't being up front with him. They're saying, well, one's not here, and the other brother's not here. They weren't really saying, hey, Pharaoh's assistant, you know what? We made a mistake years ago, and we've been suffering the consequences of it, and we've been so sorry, and blah, blah, blah. They didn't do that. They came to the king and the king's associate, Joseph. They came to him thinking that God would just wink at the sin in their life. See, when you come to God, when you come searching, when you come seeking him, Don't make believe he winks at some of those dirty parts of our heart. Don't make believe sin's not there. No, no. You come to him repentant. See, they kind of came and glossing over the situation. Don't gloss over things. Call things what they are. When you come to God, don't make believe they're just human faults in you. Don't make believe that God just kind of puts a little covering over it and winks at it and it's okay. No, man. Because you get used to covering things over if you do that. You'll forget the sin in your life if you start to cover it over and think that maybe God doesn't see or God understands and it's okay. No! See, they came to this king. They came to him not only holding back something, but not even dealing with their sin. Oh man, when you go seeking, you go with a pure heart. God, forgive me my sin. Oh Lord Jesus, forgive me my attitude sometimes, God. Forgive me, God, things I've been thinking, God. Forgive me those little things, God. I'm approaching your throne, Lord Jesus, and I don't want to bring any profane thing before you, God. So God, let me deal with it on this side of the throne, Lord Jesus. And God will hold you and forgive you and love you. See, but don't be like the brothers. Just kind of gloss it over. Oh, one is not and we've come from here. No, no, no. See, I started to play games with God. You start to play games with God, you'll get lost in those games. You start to play games with God, and what'll start to happen is that you'll become a game player. You won't know what's real from the fake. And once people know you're a game player, nobody's going to trust you. And if you speak before a congregation, or if you speak before a family over a kitchen table, if people know you're a game player, it's the things of God, no one's going to trust you. Man, I go back to the story about Lot. Remember Lot? The angels warned Lot to leave the city. He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Lot was a game player. He wasn't serious with God. And he came to warn his two son-in-laws. He's woke them up. They were sleeping. Get out of Sodom. Get out of Gomorrah. God's going to shake the city, burn the city. What did they do? Get ahead, Lot. Man, you I don't know if you hear from God all the time. Lot lost his credibility. And they never got up and they died in the fire of Sodom. Man, I want to be one of those people where if I say something, that people are going to know that God's there and God's speaking. Same thing with you. No game playing, no glossing over. You be real with God, and God will use your voice to shake a world. There's no doubt about it. And I just want to cover a few more. Look what they said in Genesis. You know, they came back. Now, Joseph was a wise guy. He wanted to get Benjamin and his father back to Egypt, so he sent back his brothers. It's a long story, but I think you know most of the story. He put some silver in their corn to make them think that they were stealing something, and he sent his servant, and they had to come back. To make a long story short, he gave his brothers a little corn to take back with them. And they kind of settled for that. See, when you seek God, don't settle for the little things. When you seek God, sometimes you don't have because you don't ask. When you seek God, sometimes don't settle for the little corn that they settle for. God, I want all that you have for me, God. I want everything you have for me, Lord Jesus. No matter what the cost may be, God, I want everything you have for me, God. And I'm not going to settle for little corn anymore in my life, Lord Jesus. I'm not going to think in those little ways anymore, God. No, I'm not talking about putting God to foolish tests. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a contorted prosperity message, no. But God's a big God, and the word prosperity is not a curse word. Amen? Let God do it, but ask God, whatever your will is for me, God, give me it all, God. Whatever your desire is for me, God, give it to me all, Lord Jesus. Whatever you want to send me, God, or do with me, God, do it all, God, and let there be no holding back, Lord Jesus. And you watch how he blesses your life. So his brothers came back. They went back to Egypt, and they told Jacob, you know, his father, that there's corn there, there's food there. And they were going to bring Benjamin now back with them. They had to go back to Egypt. They had to go back there. And I was thinking about that. Why? With all the things they could have done, why did they really go back? They had to go back to Egypt this time because that's where the food was. See, you have to go back to Christ again and again and again. That's where your food is. See, you just can't go to him once. You just can't go to him twice. You got to go to him all the time. Why? That's where the food is. That's where the corn is. That's where the wheat is. That's where what you need is. Man, some people go before God and says, you know, I asked God for this and that's it. He didn't answer me. He said, well, what are you doing? That's it. No. Go back. Again, be persistent. Go. Maybe it's a test of faith for you. Maybe he's working some deep trust in you. But go back. See, don't get frustrated with God. Don't think because God hasn't answered yet, and maybe some of you think that, that because God hasn't answered yet, that's it. No! You go back again, 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 and you confirm the prayer, praise God. Why? That's where the food is. See, where else are you going to go? Where are you going to go? To the world? Where are you going to go to get that need met? Where are you going to go to get that prayer? Where are you going to go outside of Christ? Where are you going? Back to the world? Back to who you used to be? Back to what God delivered you out of? Back to where God delivered you? You're going to go back to that and think that there's nourishment there and think that there's food there? You're deluded. You're deluded. Your only way is going back to where the food is. Because God will nourish you. God knows how you feel. He knows the pains and the sorrows. He knows that. He knows your desires. But what direction are you going into to get that need met? I made a promise a long time ago, God, I can't go back, God. I can't go back to who I was and what I was, and I can't do that, God. And I'm not going to do that. You take me home first, God. If you see that in my future, God, that I'm going to backslide, God, then you take me home, God. Because I ain't going to let that happen, Lord Jesus. Not when I possess everything that I have in Christ Jesus, which is compared to nothing that I had before. Absolutely nothing. They came back, and they bought Benjamin, then they came back. I just want to share with you just one or two more things as we close. When they came back, I'm going to tell you something. When they left to go back home to get Jacob and Benjamin, they left Simeon there. Joseph worked it out where one of his brothers was left there. And they had to come back too, not only because that's where the food was. See, but because they were incomplete. They were incomplete. See, Simeon was back with Joseph. They went back to get Jacob and Benjamin, and they all came back. They had to come back. See, you got to go to God, because that's the only way you're going to be complete. It's the only way you're going to be satisfied. It's the only way you're going to be fulfilled when you go back to what the King has for you. See, Simeon is waiting over there for you. And sometimes, especially, I remember when I was younger, not young, but younger, man, I really felt so unfulfilled in my life, even though I was going to school. I was going for a pre-doctorate in marriage and family therapy. I had my MA, I had my BA, had my job. I was a musician at the time, and I just got married, and we're having a baby, and everything seemed to be going so well. And in here, I was empty. In here, I wasn't happy, even with all the things I had. Because one thing I didn't have, I didn't possess Christ. I was incomplete. And I searched all over. Oh, my Lord. I searched all over. I thought it was in different religions. I thought it was being this or being that or being this. I thought being complete was me going to Wyoming. And I think I shared with you, being a cowboy in Wyoming. So I tried that. Being a beach bum in Miami Beach. I tried that. Being an intellectual in Boston. I tried that. Failed with that, being an intellectual. And I failed in so many things, but the day I found Christ, I'm going to tell you something. I walked into this little tiny church, I think I shared it with you, in Tom's River, New Jersey, and they were playing a song, Lord, Make Me an Instrument. Old, simple little song. And when I walked in that church, I fell down in the aisle right by the altar. No altar call, nothing. Fell down, holding my stomach, crying like a baby. In front of people I never saw before. Crying like a baby. And God was so washing me of me. And when I got up, I was complete. I was complete. Never drank again. Never got high again. Never did any of that stuff again. Because I found what I was looking for in Jesus Christ. See, you got to go back to Christ. See, that's where you're going to be complete. That's why his brothers had to go back. They had to go back to Egypt. Because that's where they were complete. Turn to Genesis 45. Genesis chapter 45. And in Genesis 45, and we'll close with just a few last points. In Genesis 45, look at verse 4. And when they came to Joseph, remember this time? And Joseph said unto his brothers, he says, come near to me, and I pray you. And they came near, and he says, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt. Imagine hearing that. He says, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt. My people, when you seek God, listen to me. When you seek God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength, you know what's going to happen? He's going to reveal himself to you. He's going to show you who he is. Just like Joseph came, his brothers sought him and they were complete and his father was there, Benjamin. And first he said, I am Joseph. He revealed who he was to his brothers. See, that's what Christ will do when you seek him with all your heart. You want revelation. You seek him with all your heart. And he's going to reveal who he is to you. And you're going to know him like you've never known anybody. You're going to know him. And when he starts to reveal to you, that's where your life starts to so change. Where you know that love. You know his heart. You know that spirit of God that's so prevalent in his heart that you're never going to be the same. I can't be the same. Not when I've been in his presence. I can't be the same. Not when I know him like I know him. And I don't know him like I'm going to know him, praise God. We're growing every day together. But my people, listen to me. You will know him like you've never known him. Trust me on that one. Don't think right now with this particular level, you got it together. You know him. He's revealed all to you. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. Praise God. How he wants to reveal himself to you. What he wants to show you about his grace, his mercy, his promises, his covenant. There's no end to it. Don't settle for what this world can give you. Don't settle for seeking him half-hearted. Don't settle for that. Don't allow yourself to fall into that trap. God, today I'm going to seek you with all my heart because I want to know you more. Just like Joseph revealed himself, God revealed to me who you are, God. More and more and more and more and more and more and more every day of my life, God. See, with that desire, you got it. With that desire, you can, nothing is going to be normal again. Whatever normal is, and I hate that word normal, but whatever normal is in you, it's not going to be there anymore. When you get revelations of Christ, but do you want that? Oh my Lord, I pray today you want that. In Genesis chapter 4, he says to his brother, he says, come near to me. I love that. See, when you seek him with all your heart, what's he going to say to you? Bug off? What's he going to say to you? Good luck, I see you in eternity. What's he going to say to you? And my Lord, more than anything else, I think we need to hear this. He's going to say, come near to me. Come to me. You, come to me. Come, bring me that burden. Bring me that thinking. Come to me. Come here. He's going to beckon you to come to him, see. When you seek him with all your heart, if you, oh my, you'll find this out in the next couple of years. If you really realize how much he wants to be with you. Now, I don't know if anybody has ever said that to you, that I just so want to be with you. All I want is to be with you. Whoa. And when the Lord puts that desire in your heart, that you could hear him say to you, I want to be with you. Yeah, you. My Lord, the world starts to melt away. The things you thought were so crucial and important in this world were just faded memories compared to the near presence of Jesus Christ. And for some of us today, your answer is hearing that voice, come to me today. Because you've been so down, so busy. You've allowed so many things to implode your mind. Today, somehow, some way, listen to that call. Come near to me. And shut down sometime today. And just come near to him. Because when you seek him with all your heart, he so desires to be with you. And I love that. I love that. I love this one. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Joseph says, make haste and go up to my father and say to him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. Quickly go to verse 18. And he says, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. Look what he says. He says, go get your father. He says, go get your households. Go get everybody and come to me. What's he talking about? He's saying, I'm going to do miracles in your family. I'm going to do miracles in your family. Go get your father, he says. Go get your kids. Go get your family. And I pray, and I believe with all my heart, for household salvations. Who are you praying for? I don't know if your folks are saved. I don't know. I don't know situations. I don't know. Family, brothers, I don't know. Cousins. One thing he says is that you seek me. You seek me. I'm going to take care of your family. He says, your job is not saving them. Your job is not beating them head over with the Bible. Your job is not fighting. Your job is you love them and you pray for them. And he says, you leave the rest to me. because I know how to get to them. And I think we all have unsaved loved ones that we've been praying for. I know I do in my family. And sometimes I get frustrated. We got my wife's sister, Holly, who, man, like she's like the black sheep of her family. She's into money and prestige and fashion and all, and no family. And no, I mean, her kids are growing up wild and just no family. God, I'm seeking you. And as I seek you, God, I thank you for saving Holly. I thank you, God, whether I see it on this earth or whether I see it in glory, I thank you for saving Holly, God. And I have an assurance in my heart and that I know that I know that I know why. Because I'm seeking him and he says he'll give me a promise. See, who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? Who sometimes causes you to weep? Just to simply weep and God, save them. God, hold them today, God. Deliver them of the things that bind them, Lord Jesus. I got an answer for you. Seek him. Love him. And you watch what he does in your family. No doubt in my mind. No doubt in my mind. Verse 11. Look what he says in Genesis 45, right in verse 11. He says, and there I will nourish thee. Oh, my Lord. When you seek him, my people, he will nourish you. He will feed you. He will grow you. He will fill the desires and aches in your heart. He will be there to nourish you with his word, his love, his grace, his mercy. I love being nourished, praise God. Not only with physical food, but I love being nourished by Jesus Christ. You know what that means? He meets the needs. What's your need? Come on, bottom line, what's your need? God said, I will nourish you. I will feed you. I will make sure that there's no more spiritual junk food that you eat. Sometimes we eat spiritual junk food, which is garbage we don't need. I mean, my Lord, sometimes we eat enough of the regular junk food. That's why sometimes we look like this. But God is good, and God is saying, I will nourish you on the things that will cause growth in you. I will nourish you with the things that will cause not only growth, but great grace and mercy to flourish in your life. I love that. Oh, my Lord, we need to be nourished, don't we? And look at verse 14. In verse 14, and he fell upon, this is Joseph, I love this. And he fell upon his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren, they talked with him. Whoa. Imagine this. This is Pharaoh's assistant, Mr. Cool. Got everything. In, you know, he's looking good. You know, he sees his brothers. He jumps down from his throne, jumps on their neck, right? Now, should we demonstrate it? No. He jumps on their neck and starts to squeeze him and kiss him and cry. Whoa! Whoa! That's how I want to be loved, amen? And that's how the Father loves it. And I would do that with my family. That's why I would get sometimes my daughters, when they were growing up, they get mad at me sometimes because I would almost jump on them. I kiss them and cry. I squeeze them till the head pops off. I would do that with my wife. I would squeeze her and kiss her. I mean, you know, those Italian, not the little kids like, I love you. I mean, my lips would grow and be like a plunger. And the whole head would be in my mouth. I love you. Yeah, I'm Italian. Absolutely. Yeah. Oh, I learned that from my grandmother. My grandmother, who was an ugly woman, but I loved her. All right. She would come over with these lips and not only pull my cheeks with her hand like this, she would kiss me and I would drown in saliva because she loved me so much. I want to be loved like that. For you non-Italians, I want to be loved like that. See, when you seek him with all your heart, that's how he loves you. He weeps for you. He weeps for you. He kisses you, holds you. Oh, my Lord, if you had some idea of how much he wants to further love you and how he so wants to hold you. My Lord, imagine that. Father God, creator of the universe, wants to jump on you and kiss you and weep over you, praise God, because he loves you. Such love. Such love. Oh, my Lord, when you seek him with all your heart and all your mind, you will be exposed to such love like you never in your life. Like you've never ever even been in the shadow of what love is. When God loves you, when Father God loves you, when Jesus loves you, Man, you've never been loved like that. I don't care how good human love has been. And in my family, human love has been wonderful, praise God. But when God loves you like that, oh, my Lord Jesus, you want to talk about a life change. You want to talk about getting your priorities set, man. Such love. Such love. Don't be afraid of that. Listen to me. Don't let your pain make you be afraid of that. Don't let the past make you doubt that. You are lovable in your Father's eyes. You are lovable in your Father's eyes. And He so wants to hold you and kiss you and weep over you. And the last one is this, is that verse 26. In Genesis 45, right in verse 26. And they told him, saying, he says, go tell this to Jacob, your father. He says, go tell them that Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, this is his father, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, and what he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Oh, I love that. You know what they came to tell their father Jacob? Joseph is alive. Joseph is alive. Joseph is alive. Not only is he alive, he's governor of everything, praise God, Jacob. You got to see what he owns it all, praise God. And when you see God, you come to revelation that my Lord Jesus is alive, and he's God of all, Lord of lords and King of kings. And this is the God who loves me. And the word of God says Jacob's spirit was revived. Life came back into him. No more despair, no more discouragement, no more half-hearted, no more hanging out. His life was revived. Why? He knew that his son was alive, praise God. My people, Jesus is alive, and he owns it all. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And when we get that so deep inside, your spirit is going to be revived. Your life is going to be revived. You're going to have such life in you, such wonderful life in you, you will never, ever be the same. And that's a good place to say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Say it right there. It's so true. You will be revived. You will be revived. You know what revived means? Brought back to life. New life. Infusion of new life. Like never before. Excuse me for yelling. Excuse me for getting crazy. But I've got that new life because I know what I had before. I know what don't give me that look. I know what I had before. And I know what he's brought me to, praise God. And I haven't arrived yet. I'm working on all these things too. But my people, when you know him, when you seek him with all your heart and all your desire and all your will, and when you give him everything, all these things and more are yours. Are yours. And not just for you, but for whoever God has planned for you to minister to. Whether it be your spouse someday, or your children someday, or a friend someday, or a missions field someday, or a church someday, whatever it is for you. Or maybe an employee at the factory someday. Whatever it is for you, you will be revived if you seek him with all your heart.